morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. It is good to see you this morning on this nice toasty day. The Lord's been good to us though. He sent us some rain and hopefully we'll get a little more, but He'll send it when we need it most. I know He will. But it's good to be here, and let's look at a few announcements before we begin worship. July the 6th, Thursday at 10 a.m., you see the Bible study scheduled. Coming up next Sunday evening at 5, the annual business session. And the youth will be going to Craig Martin July the 10th through the 15th. You might say, well, that don't have anything to do with me. Well, it does. You can pray for them. Have a safe trip there, and a safe trip back, and a good time in the Lord. And so remember them. Ladies Auxiliary on July the 17th, Monday evening at 7, and deacons will meet Tuesday the 18th at 7. We have a card. It says, your special ways and generous heart make a beautiful difference. Thank you so much for your prayers, calls, texts, visits, and food. Meant so much to us during my surgery and mending time. God is truly being with and for us. Hopefully, we'll be back to church before long. Please continue to keep us in your prayers. With love and appreciation, Dan Elaine Kennedy. Do we have any other announcements? All right, stand as we read our responsive reading today on this, the fifth Sunday of Pentecost. Let us worship God, our light and our salvation.
The Lord is the stronghold of our lives.
We desire to live in God's house and to seek God in His holy temple.
We have come with shouts of joy to sing and make music to the Lord.
Let us worship God in spirit and in truth.
Teach us your ways and make straight our paths in this hour of worship and always.
Father God, we're blessed and we honor your presence here today as we come to just feel your presence and be motivated by your love. Strengthen us, and may this time of spirit-filled worship be from our hearts expressing true gratitude for all that you do for us every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You'll turn in your hymnals to hymn number 804. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of Battle Hymns of the Republic.
Of the
Mr. Brendan Gray has our scriptures this morning.
The Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love, my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. The New Testament reading comes from Matthew 10, verse 40 through 42. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Continue to worship as we pray. Are there any needs or names today we need to call? Okay. Any others?
The family of Luke Smith.
Okay. Luke Smith family. All right. Any others? There are many names listed on the back of your bulletin, so this week as you pray, remember these. Certainly our nation and our leaders, nation and the world, and pray for one another and be confident, knowing that God will answer our prayers. Now let's take action as we pray.
Thank you.
Father God, I honor your presence here today, and I thank you that we can be here together, unite our hearts, and pray for one another. We know you hear our prayers, and we know you have a plan to answer them, and it's in accordance with your perfect plan that it will be done. We're confident of that. Remember these names that have been called, and I'm sure there's unspoken requests. We're really a needy people. We need you, and we need each other, and we need to pray for one another. And we're thankful that we have that opportunity this morning. We can do so with boldness, knowing you're our God who just doesn't hear us pray, but you have the power to answer. We pray for our nation too, Lord, and the leaders of our nation, our world, and we need for them to receive godly wisdom to help govern the ways that we live as Americans and in the world today, and we just pray your blessing upon them. Remember our brothers and sisters in the faith that are scattered throughout the world. Many are doing without basic needs, and we pray for them that their needs will be met. Many are living under persecution because they speak the name of Christ Jesus, and I pray your spirit will be with them and guard and protect them and their families. You're such a great God, and you give us everything that we need. We live in abundance. We have more than we really need, and we thank you for that. Help us to be wise in the way that we use that abundance, and just strengthen us today, forgive us of our sins, cleanse us and empower us with your spirit that we can truly be the person you created us to be. We give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's turn in our hymnals to 799, stand and sing the first, second, and last verses of America the Beautiful.
Thank you for all your blessings. today especially for letting us live in this free land we do live in, where we're able to come and worship freely as Christians should. Please now bless the offerings we give back to you, and bless us as we go about our daily life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. May we see him. So today our scripture text comes from Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And be in the season of Pentecost, we're looking at how the church began. And this is a passage here that has got a lot packed into it. So we'll dig into it this morning. It simply says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything that they had. Our thought today is common ground. Think about that a little bit. If I show you three quarters, a nickel, and ask you if this group is the same or different, what would you say? You might say, well, preacher, they're different. Each coin has a different value. Or you might say, well, no, they're all the same. They're all legal tender. Or if I show you American coin and a Canadian coin and a Brazilian coin, what would you say? Well, these are all different. It's not even close. They don't even come from the same country. Or you might say, no, they're the same. They're all money that you can spend somewhere in the world. Throughout life, we are constantly faced with opportunities to sort things according to difference or according to similarities. There are times when one is needed and there's times when the other is needed, no question about it. But I believe that the more we learn to sort according to our similarities, the more impact we can have on the world around us. In order for us to make a mark on the world today for the kingdom of God, we must discover the value of finding common ground. Or to say in another way, we need the power of unity. In the days of the early church, You know, they were told to wait in Jerusalem and to pray, and the Holy Spirit would come, and they did. And when he came, man, they turned the world upside down. All heaven broke loose. And people were getting saved by the thousands. And this group was rapidly growing. And a phenomenon took place that has not often been repeated. In Acts 2 and 4, we see the church living in a community on a profound level, to the extent that all the people were selling their possessions and sharing the proceeds with others, sharing all things with one another so that everyone would have enough. You know what everyone means?
Everyone.
I think God is calling us to follow the example by the early Christians, mainly in their attitudes towards one another, their neighbors. Jesus talked a lot about our relationship with our neighbors. And it tells us in verse 32, they didn't think like everyone else because these believers were one in heart and mind. In this very short period of time, this early church was able to turn the city of Jerusalem upside down. Like I said, they were growing by the thousands. And this didn't happen because they were always bickering with one another. It didn't happen because they were always at battle with one another. It didn't happen because they were constantly debating different ideas about who they were or where they came from. It happened because they were of one heart and mind, and people noticed. When we live in unity with each other, the world pays attention. An early Christian writer named Tertullian once quoted a pagan official. Now, this was a pagan guy he quoted, and this is what he said about Christians. He said, "Well, you look at how much they truly love one another. They just couldn't understand such a thing." And this is exactly what should be said about us, because Jesus himself said, "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." If there's anything this passage of Scripture teaches us about that day and about our day, is that there is power in unity. When we build on a foundation of common ground with others, not only in this church, but in this community and throughout the world, we're able to increase the impact that we have on the world around us. And when you do this in your personal life, in your business life, and when you build relationships based on common ground, the common ground you share, when you seek to live in unity with others, you increase the godly impact that you have on the world around you. So quickly this morning, I want to look at three ways that we can strengthen ourselves in unity. I think that is a worthy subject, unity. I think it's a needed subject. Our world's in such disarray. Our political world is in disunity, and it keeps people stirred up in disunity. And I think that what we really need is a good old dose of God-given, Jesus-loving, common ground unity. Amen? So three ways we can find common ground with others. Because we're all different, right? Is anybody here the same? Anyone? We're all different, okay? So let's focus on how we're the same before we think about how we're different. It's not that we need to pretend that differences don't exist or that differences shouldn't be resolved. It's that first we identify our common ground, our common bond. That means when you look at three quarters, two dimes, and a nickel, the first thing you need to notice is what these coins have in common. They're all money. They're all U.S. money. They all jingle. They all have heads and tails. They all work in a parking meter. They all work in the Coke machine. And you go on and on and on, focusing on their similarity. First, we need to look at how things are the same before we look at how they're different. Now, what if we did that with people as well? Our tendency is to often sort people according to how they're different from others or how they're different from ourselves. You ever been in a group of people and say, you know, those people aren't like us? You ever heard anybody say that? Yeah, I've heard it before. And, you know, that's kind of commonly how we think, you know. And, you know, the more different we see people, the more different we can make them, the easier it is to diminish them. The easier it is to dislike them. The easier it is to pass them by on the other side. Or even demonize them. Carolina fans traditionally hate state fans and vice versa. When a Carolina fan meets a state fan, why do they have to see each other as enemies? Why can't they both just celebrate the fact that each of them are fans of American sports? And there are two teams that have been involved in some great games in the history of their existence. I see this in the Christian community too. Many years ago, I knew this person that was very involved in church, very committed believer, and we shared that in common. But they didn't think much of the church I attended, and as a result, they didn't think much of me. This person got along great with non-Christian people, but they didn't want to have anything to do with me, and they thought I was a heretic. Both of our churches were conservative evangelical churches, but that wasn't good enough for them. My church, in their opinion, taught error and led people astray. I hadn't even been baptized in the right way. In fact, I couldn't even pronounce baptized well enough to suit them. They pronounced it differently than I did. Now, there's nothing wrong with debating theology or different ideologies. In fact, I encourage it. It's through debate and discussion that we'll arrive at truth. Truth will always exist. It's not going anywhere. So the more you seek it, the more you'll find it. And I encourage it. But before we argue the fine points of any idea or belief, first let's identify our common ground, those things that we both believe and aspire to. This prevents us from demonizing each other whose opinion is different from our own. You can see this in the story of Cornelius, a God-fearing Gentile who did many good things to help Jews in his community. This was unheard of. When Peter talked to him, he pointed out their common ground, the fact that Jesus himself went out in his community daily and did good to people who others deemed unnecessary. We also see it in Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Acts 17. The Bible says Paul was greatly distressed at the presence of idols in the city. But notice that Paul didn't get him a bunch of signs and go up there and start picketing, attacking those people. Instead, when given the opportunity to speak to them, he said, "I see that you people are very religious, and you have built so many altars to your various deities, including that one over there called the unknown God. Let me talk to you about this unknown God." And he told them about Jesus and even quoted some of their philosophers to bring the message home. In both of these cases in which people were brought to Christ, they didn't start with, "Well, you're not one of us. You don't think like us. You don't act like us. You don't talk like us." No, they began with, "Look at the common ground we share, and let's build on that." In dealing with anyone and everyone, the first question to ask is, how are we the same? What are our goals and beliefs and dreams and ideas that we share in common? The second thing is, to strengthen ourselves in unity. Let's focus on what we're for rather than what we're against. Have you ever noticed how some people, even some groups, define themselves by who they aren't? Now just think about that. Being defined by who you aren't rather than who you are. They define themselves by what they don't believe rather than what they do believe. I don't know what you believe because you're constantly telling me what you don't believe. So when you see this happen, and you know, we see it in politics quite often, and I don't want to get involved in politics, but this is a real good example I'm talking about. In politics, every campaign, just take our last presidential election. Biden was elected president. However, most people polled, and this is fact, who voted for Biden said they were voting against Trump. Think about that. I don't really like this guy, but I don't like him. And it seemed the entire election campaign was more about being against Trump than being against Biden. It was more about what I'm against, not what I'm really for. How's that for a vision of direction in life? You see, in the Christian community as well, some churches are defined by what they don't do and what they don't believe. Some ministries are defined by what they're against. Some people base their entire spiritual life on pointing out who they think is wrong. You can name just about any popular preacher or best-selling Christian author, and there's websites dedicated to taking that person down. Now, I don't agree with everything that every other preacher says or might do, and I'm sure they don't with me, but I'm not going to make my life's work about them or how I think they're wrong. I'd rather be for Jesus than against any church or any denomination or any preacher or any politician. I'd rather spend my life building disciples than tearing down those I disagree with. And here's why it's so tempting to define yourselves by what you're against. It attracts a lot of attention, and it draws a crowd, a big crowd. Hate is popular, and it sells very well. You can see it all across the TV daily. I recently saw this on Facebook. Nothing brings two people together faster than the hatred of a third person. Think about that. Collective hate draws a crowd, but the problem is it draws the wrong crowd, and it tends to distract those who are critical. It tends to attract those who are critical and condescending, not those who are compassionate and caring. It tends to draw people who like to point fingers, not those who are ready to roll up their sleeves and get involved serving and loving people and making a mark for the kingdom of God. You can't make a positive difference in the world if all you can do is define yourself only by what you're against. The question we as a people and as a church must answer is, what are we for? Surround yourselves with those who are for the same things that you are for, and bond together in one. And in the strength of unity, fulfill your God-given calling. The third way we can strengthen ourselves in unity is, let's focus on the majors and less on the minors. Most ball players I've ever heard of, their goal is not to be in the minors. It's to be in the what? In the majors, man. That's where it is. The major leagues. And that's exactly what the church did. They were in the major leagues. In verse 33, it said, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much grace was upon them all. Now, think about it this way. There are all kinds of churches out there, and we're all just a little different in one way or another. The overwhelming majority of the differences, however, really don't add up to much. That's because on the most important issues, we're in complete agreement. Jesus is Lord. He's risen from the dead. And it's through him that we have forgiveness of sins and we're saved by his grace. That's called majoring on the majors. That's called being in the major leagues when we focus on this major truth. Now, we may disagree with the church down the street or across the road on one or two points of doctrine, But we both agree on what's most important. Jesus is Lord. He's alive, and through him, broken lives can be put back together. And that holds us into a bond, into a unity that's unbreakable, where God is able to unleash the power of his great kingdom. And think about this way, in a marriage and in a family or a friendship or in the workplace, it's easy to lose sight of the major and to shift our focus away on what really matters to what hardly matters at all. And that's where most squabbles come from, disagreements. There are churches that have fell out of unity over the color of the carpet or the kind of worship music or the kind of Bible that was read or what kind of instrument was or wasn't played. I mean, just minor stuff. And if you see all these little annoying things, you miss out on what is really matters most. If you get stumbled up by these little minor things, that's called majoring on the minors. Think about it this way. The difference between the size of a quarter and the size of the sun is the difference of a few millimeters and almost a million miles. And yet, you can take that quarter and hold it so close to your eye that it keeps you from seeing the sun at all. Beloved, this is what happens when we get caught in the trap of majoring on the minors. We lose our God-initiated vision. And we can't see what is big and most important. That really matters, because we're majoring on the minors. Many people spend their entire lives focused on things that are of secondary importance or no importance at all. Not only in relationships, but in everything they do. What do you mean? Well, some people choose a career based on how much money they can make rather than how much good they can do. Some people choose a mate based on outward appearance rather than the quality of their character. Some people spend their money based on how others will perceive them rather than what is the best use of their asset they've been blessed with. Some people pick a church based on how entertaining the services are rather than on what the church is striving to do to be God's kingdom. It's tempting to go through life majoring on the minors. But if you do, you will never make your lasting mark. You may accumulate some things. You may win an argument here or there, but that's about it. You'll never be inducted into the Major League Hall of Fame if you spend your entire career in the minor leagues. And so we as individuals and as a church need to be sure that we focus our time and our energy on what matters most. Let's major in the majors. And in conclusion, we're reminded that throughout life, we're consistently faced with the opportunity to sort things according to difference or according to similarity. There are times when these are needed, no question. But the more we learn to sort according to our similarities and our common ground, the more impact we can have on the world around us. Before we separate ourselves or exclude anyone, let's ask how we're the same. What is the common ground that we share? The common beliefs, the common goals. And let's use these as a starting point to work through our differences or even work around them if need be. There will be times when we don't agree point for point on every single matter, but we can all agree on this. We can all love one another, can't we? And we can love our neighbor as ourselves. And we can all be of one heart and one mind. That's because being of one mind doesn't mean that we all have the same opinion, but that we all see the same big picture. The early church made a lasting mark on the world because all the believers were in one heart and one mind. And in Jesus, we find that common ground that unifies us in one mind and heart. This morning at the men's prayer breakfast, Randy Smith reminded us that this ministry was over 40 years old and had sent over 3,000 cards to people that had been prayed for over the years in the surrounding community. And I began to think about that. Faithful men and women who would gather to fix the meal have gathered locally each month through all these years. Even though these men were from different backgrounds or professions or different denominations, different communities, different churches, different educational experiences, different ages, and I can go on thinking about all the differences. But even though these men were different in so many ways, these men never let their differences define them. I don't ever remember hearing this men's group talking about their differences during a meeting. No, they've always majored on the minors. They've always majored on the majors, bringing glory to God by fellowshipping together and praying and serving this community like Jesus. This is the common ground that has held them together for all these years, and I believe we're going to continue to hold them together till Jesus comes because of this worthy ministry and cause for the kingdom of God. There is great power in unity. There's longevity in unity. And so let's use the common ground we share for one another to live in kingdom power and make our mark on the world that God has given us to live in. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you today that we can have common ground through Christ Jesus our Lord. Just move in our hearts and give us that great vision that Jesus had as we look out and we deal with each other and our surrounding community. Give us the common ground that we can build a unity like never before heard of in Deep Run. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand and turn to hymn number 688. Verses 1 and 4, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Thank you for coming, bringing the spirit of worship. I pray you'll have a good week this week as we celebrate July the 4th here in America. God has been mighty good to us. Give us a free nation to live in, to live and enjoy all the blessing and bounty and people he's given us. And we certainly need to be thankful for that. Anybody have anything to say before we leave? Billy's with her mom, but pray for her. She's having some chronic back issues, but she's doing good other than that. But enjoy the Fourth. Father, we thank you that we can come together as your people, and we thank you that we can have a bond, faith, and unity in Christ our Lord. We're glad that that faith, that unity holds us together, that we can love one another and pray for one another, and certainly for those all around us that we meet and come into contact with every day. I pray for my brothers and sisters that go out this week, that your blessing will be upon them. And I pray for our nation as we celebrate this 4th of July, another year of freedom. And Father, just help us to not take that for granted, but to continually look to you and thank you every day for how you've blessed us as Americans. Health and strength to us all, and may Jesus be magnified. In your name we pray. Amen.